I think I got it now. All right, typical summer in Texas. Good and hot. And everybody knows it. It is good to see everybody here this morning, and we always appreciate the presence of each and every one of you. We know that sometimes it is difficult to be here, but it all shows the dedication that we have to God, that we have a desire to worship Him and live by His will, that we show up here and encourage one another and participate in the worship services. As was mentioned this morning, the lesson this morning is going to be seeing ourselves as God sees us. If you would, open your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. I want to look at verse 3, sort of as a subtext here. Paul writes to the church at Rome, "For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." Sometimes we look at ourselves and we don't give a true and honest evaluation of ourselves. Objectivity is a valuable tool for life. It's often been said that people do not see themselves as other people see them. And sometimes it's good to know how other people see us. They may see something in our character that we do not see. They may understand something that we have overlooked. And we tend to give ourselves more of a curve when we grade ourselves than we do others. We tend to judge others more harshly, I guess is another way of saying it, than we judge ourselves. But we need to be just the opposite. We need to judge ourselves more harshly. Look at ourselves more harshly and see what needs to be corrected. See what we can do to build ourselves up so that we have the tools to encourage others as well. So the Bible looks at the passages and things that we need to really look at for ourselves. We need not to think as highly of ourselves as we sometimes do. And on the other hand, we need not look at ourselves more lowly than as we do. Sometimes on the reverse side of that, we won't forgive ourselves when God has already forgiven us. And we carry burdens around that we need not carry because God has already said you're forgiven. We need to accept His grace for what it is and what it does instead of binding on us things that drag us down. We need to let God build us up so that we can build others up as well. So to have the proper perspective in life, we must see ourselves as God sees us. There it is. My trigger finger is just a little quicker than it should be. So we need to have the proper perspective. And to do that, we need to see ourselves as God sees us. So this morning's lesson, I think, will have a little twist on what the world tells us to do as far as examining ourselves. So the first thing this morning is we need to see our nature. The Bible says that we are created in the image of God. Genesis 1 and verse 27. The Bible tells us, God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. And we have gone over these verses, and we know that we are created in God's image, that we are the only of His creation that is created in His image. We've been given dominion over all of the creation that God has made, over the earth, over the birds of the air, the fish of the sea, the animals of the land. We have been put in charge over that, and we can use that for our benefit. People understand that, and sometimes people argue with it because they don't like the idea that man rules over all the animals. And we want to give the animals the same rights as man has and protect the animals and do all these other different things. Man's gone just past the other step and given more rights to the animals than they have to the unborn children of the world. Just for a note there. But we are created in the image of God. And that means we're created in uprightness. If you would, look at Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 29, Solomon writes here, "Truly, this only I have found, that God made man upright, but they have sought out many schemes for themselves." We are created upright. Now you think about what that means. You think about where that puts us. We are upright. We're made in the image of God. A lot of people think that created or in the image of God, or image of man, is a weak and sinful nature. And that's not true. Sin is something that is learned. Sin is something that is sought out. When we're born innocent. When we're created and we take that breath of life and we become a living being, we are in the image of God, and God is perfect. God is strong. God is righteous. We have to seek out that sin in order to become unrighteous. If you would, look at 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter 1, verses 15 and 16. "But as he who has called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.'" We are made in the image of God. We are created holy. We seek out sin to become unholy. And then we have to come to the understanding that we are unrighteous in the eyes of God and seek to be holy once again. To be returned to the former place that we occupied. Our nature is not that of weak and sinful, but our nature is righteous. Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." And that is where sin comes in. We have a lack of knowledge, we have a lack of understanding, so sin becomes more appealing to us. We don't see the damage that it can do, the long-acting recompense that it has upon our lives, and we just go and do what we want to do. If we could preach and teach knowledge to little children from the day they're born to the time they're teenagers, more and more of them would seek out righteousness instead of sinfulness. But again, the world's gotten it backwards. In the high schools and even in the junior highs, they have the education about how bodies work and the physical attraction and all this. And then they hand out birth control to help protect from what happens when people get together in such a way. And it's teaching them that it's okay to do these things, that it's natural to do these things, and that there is no penalty for it. And they're teaching them the wrong message. The world has rejected the knowledge and the wisdom of God. And the people are destroyed for it. Joel mentioned the monument, the national monument this past week of gay rights in America. This morning on the news, I saw the mayor of Dallas give his condolences and praise to the first homosexual couple that was married in Dallas, because one of the men has passed away. It's a sad state of affairs when this world, this nation, has come to the point that it is. When you stop and think about it, a lot of people can't understand why God would punish America, how America could destroy itself. But from the sin within, it's going to fall. If it stays on this track, it will fall. And like Tom says, I'm not a prophet, but the writing's on the wall. You can't deny it. History, again, will repeat itself again and again and again as long as the knowledge of God is rejected. Now I'm spending more time on this first point because it's the foundation of the lesson. We are not weak and sinful by nature. We're weak and sinful by choice. And that choice will destroy us. And as soon as the world can understand that, as soon as the world goes back to the knowledge and the wisdom of God, the stronger this nation will be. But if it remains on the same track it is, it will continue to decline and get worse and worse and worse. And I'll say it even this way. If God doesn't destroy us first, we'll destroy ourselves because of our stupidity. Our nature is righteous. Our nature is to be like God. We also need to understand our strengths and our weaknesses. We need to have the attitude that David had. If you would, look at Psalm 139. Verses 23 and 24. Listen to what David says here. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. And see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting. Now the question I want to ask you this morning, do you really want God searching your soul? Do you really want God to know what you know? Well, let me let you in on a little secret. He already knows. But do you want Him to confront you with that knowledge? I remember when I was a young man, not married yet, but living at home with Mom and Dad. I always hated it when my mom confronted me. She knew something that I already knew, and she's bringing it to light. And I'm going to have to deal with it. Do y'all remember that feeling? I see some smiles. Do you want God to bring to light the things of your soul? Can you honestly say what David said here? God, please, for my sake, try me. Look into my heart. Correct me. A lot of us don't want that because we know it's not going to be good. A lot of us don't want that because it's part of our weakness. But it's not something God drove us to. It's something we drove ourselves to do. And it may sound like a broken record here because we choose to do what's wrong. If we follow the will of God, we don't choose to do what's wrong. Now let me give you an opinion that I have. Adam and Eve in the garden. I would like to think Eve had no desire to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I'd like to think that she would not have gone over there and said, "Man, that looks awfully tasty." I think the implication of the scripture is that she had no thought about that until Satan tempted her. Then it drew her attention to it. Then she fell into transgression. I would like to think she would have been an obedient child of God. God said, "Don't touch. I'm not going to touch." But she chose to listen to the wisdom of Satan and not the wisdom of God. She chose to do that. David chose to do that when he looked at Bathsheba. David chose to do that when he took the census when God told him not to do it. He trusted in himself and not in God. But here in the Psalms, he's saying, "God, try me. Test me. Find out where my weaknesses are so that I can fix them." God's not going to fix them for us. In the reflection of Scripture, we can see our weakness and we can fix it with God's help by following His plan. Not by following man's plan. Not by trying to do it ourselves. We're not self-sufficient in that way. But we are dependent upon God so that we can do it His way. We must also see the inner man. When Samuel was looking for the next king of Israel, all of David's brothers were paraded before him, and none of them were chosen. He had to ask, was there any more? He said, well, yeah, I got one more son. He's out tending the sheep. So let me see him. But he's the youngest of them all. But he's the one God has chosen. Because the verse says God looks at the inside of man and not the outside. He looks at what the potential is, not at the physical characteristics. You know, you talk about size and strength and domination and things of this nature. Now, I think about basketball since the World Series has just finished. Basketball players, a short basketball player, 6'5". That's about this tall. I'm about 5'6". But you know what? There was a man named Spud Webb played for Atlanta. He was 5'6". That's my size. And he was still a dominating force in basketball. Size doesn't matter. It's what's in the heart. It's what the man can do. God looks at each and every one of us and says, you can do this, you can do that, you can do this much. And that's what he expects. He has given each and every one of us the ability, and he expects us to develop and use that ability to its fullness. Now, 5'6", if I played basketball, he would not expect me to be able to dunk it. Because it just isn't going to happen. Physics keeps me from doing that. But it doesn't mean I can't shoot and score and defend and such as that, because it's already been proven it can be done. So God looks at the inside of a man and not the outside of the man. So that's what we need to do. We need to look at the man from the inside and not the outside. If you would, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Second Corinthians 5 and verse 16. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Paul says he's not going to look at anyone on the flesh. He's going to look at the inner man. He's going to look at the potential that each and every one of us has. And that's what he's going to demand from each and every one of us. And it's not going to be something that we cannot do, that we cannot accomplish. You go back to the parable of the talents. One was given 5, one was given 2, one was given 1. Each according to his ability, Jesus said. And that ability is what God expects us to use. So we don't need to look at the outside, but we need to look at the inside to determine what it is we can and can't do. So this is how God sees us. He sees us that as our nature. Our nature is not weak and sinful, and it's not an excuse. Our nature is not all weakness. But each and every one of us has temptations we have to deal with. So we have weaknesses, and we also have strengths. And we need to look at the inner man to see what those are, so that we can continue to do the will of God, and it will show our worth. We have worth in God's eyes. If you would turn to Matthew chapter 6. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus makes this statement. Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? God knows our value. He knows that we are souls, that we will return to Him, that we'll stand before Him in judgment. He knows that we have made choices that have cost us our souls. And He sent His Son to die on the cross so that we can be redeemed, so that we can have purpose in life, so that we can come before Him and show Him the works that we have done, that we are worthy of His grace so that we might enter the kingdom of heaven. We need to think and understand and remember what Jesus did for us. It's because He loved us, but He also valued us. He valued our souls. He didn't want to see our souls punished in everlasting condemnation. He wanted to see us in heaven with Him for an eternity. So the worth of our souls caused Him to leave the kingdom of heaven, come down to this earth, put on a body like we wear, live a life of perfection, and then sacrifice that life on the cross. And because He did that and did it perfectly, God raised Him from the dead, and He's back in heaven where He was at the right hand of God. He did all of that because He thinks we are worth it. We're worth more than the rest of creation because we're made in the image of God. Have you ever stopped to think about your worth? The sciences say we're worth about a dollar and a quarter. I guess that's the latest figure of all the physical components of the earth that the body is composed of. But we're worth the blood of Christ, because Jesus shed that blood on the cross for us. Does that elevate yourself in your own thinking? It should. Because God loved us. He gave His only begotten Son for us. And if we believe in Him, we won't perish but have everlasting life. That's a bit of a paraphrase, but I think it still fits. Because it shows that God believes in us, that we are more value than the birds of the air. My wife and I, we love to watch this Dr. Jeff, Rocky Mountain vet or whatever it is, a veterinarian in Denver, Colorado. And we see the dogs and the cats and all the animals that are brought into him, and we think how precious they are. We saw one show yesterday where a pair of chihuahuas were thrown into a storm drain and left to die. But one of the ladies there rescued them and brought them to the practice, and Dr. Jeff did surgery on one of them and gave them well checkups and all this stuff, and you know, and they finally got adopted out and all this stuff, and it was a happy ending, you know. We're thinking, man, that's great. But we're worth more. Worth more than those precious, precious animals. Because God loves us. He loves all creation. The Bible also says that there's not a bird that falls to the ground that God's not aware of. But He's also aware of each and every one of us. He keeps track of us. He gives guidance. He gives help to each and every one of us as long as we seek after it. And in doing so, we can get through this life. Our trials and tribulations will not seem as bad when we're following the will of God. Kind of like Joel was saying this morning in class. Those that had the most difficult time in life, prisoners of war. Those that had a personal connection with God survived so much better than others that didn't. If you want a proof of faith, you take a look at that statistic. If you want to see where being a Christian is profitable in this life, you take a look at that description. Well, God, He didn't help me. I didn't get that $150,000 a year job. I have to stick with this $90,000 a year job I have now. You know how many people would love to have a $90,000 a year job? Wouldn't life be so much easier if you had a $90,000 a year job? Of course it would. You know, I've only got a $35,000 a year job. Well, guess what? How many people have just a $10,000 a year job? You see, the grass is always greener someplace else for those that have no faith. Always reaching forward, but never really attaining. But those that are steadfast in the Word of God do. And that's where the value of our faith comes in. And God gives that to us because He loves us and He cares for us and He wants us to have the things that we need. And sometimes that excludes the things that we want. And oftentimes it excludes the things that are detrimental to our souls. Now, Tom has told the story before about the brother in Christ that wanted to be a professional golfer, you know, and go out and make hundreds of thousands of dollars a year. And he went out and he tried to do that and he failed at that. And he lost his physical, his worldly income, but he also lost his soul in the process. A lot of times people, when they see something bad happen, they don't understand that God means it for our good, for our benefit. And we may not understand that until judgment day. But the question may be answered, if you would have went this way, you would have went down the broad way that leads to destruction. But I kept you over here in the narrow way, the difficult way. But it leads to life. We talk about the providence of God. We don't know when exactly it comes into play, but the Bible says it does come into play. All things work out to good for those that call upon the name of the Lord. Romans chapter 8. It is Scripture. And we need to believe that and live that and not worry about keeping up with the Smiths or the Joneses or whoever. Not worry about having the most money in the bank or the best cars or the biggest houses. Paul told Timothy, have food and clothing. With these we can be content. 1 Timothy 6. So we need to understand that God gives us what we need, which elevates our value. Do you see us? Do you see yourselves in God's own eyes? Do you see the worth that He plays in us? Would you look at Romans chapter 11? Listen to the spiritual value God places on us, beginning in verse 17. And if some of the branches were broken off, and you, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them became a partaker of the root of the fatness of the olive tree, do not boast against the branches. But if you do boast, remember that you do not support the root, but that the root supports you. You will say then, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well said, because of unbelief they were broken off, and you stand by faith. Do not be haughty, but fear, for if God did not spare the natural branches, He may not spare you either. Therefore, consider the goodness and severity of God on those who fell, severity. But toward you, goodness, if you continue in His goodness, otherwise you also will be cut off. And they also, if they do not continue in unbelief, will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. Now, using the metaphors of the branches of the tree, God says if you stay with faith, if you stay in believing, He will make room for you. He will make room for, there will always be room for the faithful. But He also gives us a warning. If you fall, if you go to unbelief, you'll be taken away. But also in hope, He says those that have stayed in unbelief, if they come back to faith, they'll be grafted in again. He says there's always room for the faithful. There's always room in the kingdom for those that want to serve God. Now, if that doesn't say that each and every one of us are worth something in the eyes of God, nothing will. When I was a young man in school, I didn't think a whole lot of myself. I wasn't part of the popular crowd and anywhere that I went, anything that I did. But it always made me feel good when someone would invite me along. God is always inviting us along. He's always making room for us. He's always seeking us out. And if that doesn't make you feel like you're worth something, nothing will make you feel that way. So you can see our worth. You can see what we mean to God because He has made room for us in the kingdom, and everything is laid before us. All we have to do is take it. We're not stealing it. God's given it to us. So we need to have that in our minds so we can see our potential. Can you see that last point there? We have potential. Each and every one of us has potential. And if you don't understand what we're talking about, it's possibilities. The possibilities. Look at Romans 8 and verse 28. And we know all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Now, Paul is a very clever writer, isn't he? He always adds something that the world seems to kind of forget when they quote verses. For those that are called according to His purpose. That doesn't mean everything works out for good to those that do not call upon God, that do not do according to His purpose. See, that's part of our responsibility. That's part of what our obligation is, to follow His purpose. To all those that call upon the name of the Lord and then say, do this for me, do that for me, and go off and live in sin and say, well, we can't fall from grace and all this other stuff. It's not according to His purpose. What we read in Romans 11 just a few moments ago about taking away that branch that was grafted in tells us if we don't follow His purpose, we will fall. We'll be taken away. As John said in the Revelation, our candlestick will be removed. We got to understand that's according to His purpose, according to His will. And in doing so, we have possibilities. Anything can happen. We need to understand that these possibilities are real. Have I beat that to death yet? Now the key question is, do you believe it? Do you honestly and truly believe that? We quote Matthew 6:33. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. What was Jesus talking about before that? Necessities of life. Do we believe that? Or do we think these necessities of life are given to us because we work for them? It goes hand in hand. We have to work, yes. But God gives us the ability to work. He gives us the wherewithal to think and to understand and to produce. How do you figure all the rest of this out? Because God also said, if a man does not work, neither shall he eat. There's a responsibility there that we work hand in hand with God. And that's how our potential comes to fruition. It's because we do what God says through faith, so that we are working with God in this life. But then again, our values, then again, His values must become our values. His definition of success is not our definition of success. His thought of what we need to do is not always our thought of what we need to do. So we need to change from this side to this side in order for God's grace to work in our lives. In order for us to get the most out of the possibilities He gives us. For us to be worth something in His eyes. You know, people take the idea that we're worth something in God's eyes and carry that through to the judgment. And that's not it at all. 2 Thessalonians 1 says, when Christ comes again, He will take vengeance. He'll repay what we deserve. Good for good, evil for evil. For those that do not know God and follow His will. He will take out His wrath on those that don't know Him, that don't obey Him, that don't listen to what He has to say and apply it to their lives. That's for us as well as them. If we don't listen, if we don't obey, even though we're in the right congregation, even though we belong to the Lord's church, He'll still take His vengeance out on us because we're still disobedient even though we're in the doors. And a lot of denominations teach something completely different than that. If you're in the doors, then you're okay. And you know what? The Bible doesn't teach that at all. And there's going to be a lot of people that's going to say on that day, "Lord, Lord, didn't we do all these wonderful works, prophesy in Your name and heal and all this other stuff?" And He's going to say, "I don't know you. Go away, you workers of lawlessness." And that's going to be a surprise to a lot of people. And I hope and pray it's not a surprise to anyone that's a member of the Lord's church. Because it shouldn't be. It should not be a surprise. If we're going back and examining ourselves as we should, asking God to try us and correct us and guide us down that right path. And in doing that, if we do all those things, we will have worth. God will open doors for us, and all the possibilities, all the potentials of life will come through. Paul, when he was writing to the Corinthians, was staying behind, and he said that there is work that I need to do because God has opened doors for me. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 9, "For a great and effective door has been opened to me, and there are many adversaries." He had work that God gave him to do, and he was going to do it. He gave his life to God. And in doing that, God opened doors for him. God said, "Here's an opportunity, go and do it," and he did it. He set his life aside. He set his well-being aside. He set his safety aside so he could do the work of God. No matter what it cost him. And in the starting of all this, he says, "All the things I had before, I count as rubbish, so that I can serve God." He changed his life, and it didn't matter to him what it cost him. So again, we ask the question, do you see yourself as God sees you? Are you walking down that straight and narrow path with all the possibilities that God has given to us? Are you doing what He wants you to do, or are you still fighting the system? Are you still fighting against God because you really don't want to change everything in your life? If you're hot and thirsty, like you will be when you walk out the door and you get into that hot sun, do you want an ice cold bottle of water with a teaspoon of salt in it? I should see some heads go no. Because nobody wants to drink salt water. But would you trade that for a bottle of water with just a pinch of salt in it? No, because you can still taste it. If you're going to have that life God wants you to have, you have to have a bottle of water with no salt in it. And if I've clouded that metaphor up, is you have to repent from everything in the world and listen to what God says 100%. Give yourself wholly to it so that water is good and clean and pure and refreshing. That's the life God wants you to have. God sees what we have been, what we are, and what we can be. For us to understand, we have to look at ourselves through His eyes. We have to look at ourselves from what He's given us and what He expects of us and what we are doing with it. And if we're not doing enough, we need to tie those shoelaces a little bit tighter. Pull those boots up a little bit farther and get with it. God sees us as worth dying for. And He died for us. He died upon this earth. He suffered for us on this earth. But He was also resurrected. And that is where our hope lies, because we know He's already been resurrected. We know He's already ascended back to the throne of God. We know He's already there reigning at God's right hand. We know that when our time is over with, that we can go there as well, because Jesus is proof that it's already happened. But only to those that are faithful. Only to those that see ourselves as God sees us. As a way of invitation, Peter makes a very profound statement. He says, "Knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by the traditions of the fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot." You put yourself in the place of Christ. Would you die for a group like this? Moreover, would you die for a group like that outside the walls of this congregation? Jesus did. He died for each and every one of us that we might have life, that we might have hope. Without hope, we have nothing. But with hope, we have everything. And that'll be a home in heaven as long as we're faithful to the end. Have you been faithful? Do you need to renew your faith? Do you need to be baptized for the forgiveness of sins? Do you need to be prayed for so that your sins might be forgiven? You see, we gather here together to encourage one another as well as worship God. And if this is a time that you need to be encouraged by the congregation, the invitation is yours. All you have to do is come forward to get it. If there's anything we can do for you this morning to help encourage you, come forward as we stand and sing the invitation song.